all that. The children can be dismissed to a children's church. You know, I had a number of people ask me why I was all dressed up today. I need an excuse to wear the tie. So it was either that or my Heath Miller jersey. So today we're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Genesis. And I explained last week that we're going to be taking kind of a above the forest view of Genesis, looking specifically at the theme of what it really means to walk in relationship with God, our Creator. We highlighted that phrase that's in reference to Enoch and then later to Noah, that they walked with God. And you see that theme from the beginning of Genesis throughout, from the creation clear to ending with Joseph at the end of Genesis, is that you see the God who is the Creator desiring relationship with his creation. Today we're going to be focusing in on specifically on what the implications are and really reflecting on what it means to be made in God's image. As we relate to our Creator, we're relating to the one who has actually created us in his image. And what does that mean? And we're going to unpack that a little bit. But, you know, as I was thinking about that, I was, again, thinking of my kids when they were younger and now older. We understand that our children, in very many ways, reflect their parents. And so I think I shared last week or the week before that when Bryce, there was a stage that Bryce looked more like my dad than anyone. And I think it was the lack of hair and the cheeks. But don't tell my dad. If he visits, don't tell him I said that. But we, you know, that was definitely, we looked at Bryce and we could see the family resemblance, and we understand that. We look at our children, we see the biological, the physical resemblances, but as parents, we also then look as our kids start developing their personality, we realize that for good or bad, our kids also reflect our personality. And a lot of it is, I believe, is not just behavioral and what they pick up. Often it's just in the basics of who they are internally. You see some of those similarities in personality. You know, with that in mind, I think that helps us to understand that idea of being made in our Heavenly Father's image. And so we're going to unpack today. We're looking at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. And as we look at this, I want us to reflect on not only what it means, but it's going to impact how we view ourselves in relationship to our Creator. But it also is going to impact, if we really believe this truth, it impacts how we relate to everyone else. And I think it's a very time. This was scheduled before the last few weeks and everything we see in the news. But I think this is a good Sunday to be reminded that all people are created in God's image. And I just want to encourage us to be looking at that in those two ways, of not only the significance that we personally are created in his image, but that every person that we come in contact with in this world, any encounter we have is an encounter with someone who bears the very image of God. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 26. And just to kind of give you a structure of this passage, in verse 26, you're going to see two statements that God makes. He says, let us make man in our image, and then let them, speaking to mankind, humanity, let them have dominion. And those two verbs there structure this whole passage. And so verse 26 and 27 really focus on that, let us make man in our image. And then verses 28 through 30 unpacks what that means for mankind, humanity, to have dominion and be stewards of the earth. And then verse 31, you're going to see at the end, there's that summary statement of not God not only just looking at what he's created on this sixth day, but looking at all of creation and declaring that it is good. So let's go ahead and read that. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, and as we really narrow in and focus on those first few verses of what it means to be made in your image, Lord, I just pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to you. Lord, for the person here that maybe doesn't see the value in their own life, Lord, I pray that you would remind them and speak to them of just how you look at them and the intrinsic value in each person. Lord, I just pray that you would speak that truth into the person's life today that may be struggling with their own self-worth. But Lord, I also pray that you would penetrate our hearts and our minds and Lord, help us to be open to really examine how we treat others. And whether every encounter that we have with people, if we really interact with them in a way that really reflects that truth, that the person we're interacting with is someone who bears the image of God. Lord, we just thank you for this time and just pray that you be with us as we work through this text. And we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be speaking to each of our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I kind of gave already a kind of a breakdown of that section, the whole section we read, I'm just going to say we're going to narrow the focus even more, specifically on verse 26 and 27. And we're going to unpack really what that means. The central truth today that I really want us to unpack is, what does it really mean to be made in his image? And what are the implications of that for ourselves in how we relate to God, but how we relate to others. Verse 26 again says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That phrase, if you read any commentaries or anything on this text, there's a couple questions that are always the key questions. And one of the first things that people question is, well, why is this the plural? Let us make man in our image. And that's not going to be our primary focus today, but I just want to reference it again. The fact that God, singular, is speaking in the plural, there's different ideas. The three most common ideas of why it's let us make man in our image is that God is addressing his heavenly court, that the angels and the angelic beings are present. And so he's declaring what he's about to do on the sixth day of creation, and he's making this declaration. There are many also that look at this is that God's speaking to himself about what he is about to do, much like in Isaiah 6, verse 8, when this encounter where God declares, whom shall I send and who will go for us? We also, as Christians, for most of the history of the church, we've also seen in those words that let us make man in our image. It's a reflection and a hint of the Trinity. Last week, we focused on the fact that there is one God, one creator. But we understand as Christians that God has revealed himself as one in three persons. And we're not going to dive into the Trinity in depth today. But even in those words, you see a reflection of God functioning as the Trinity. There's a lot of validity, I believe, to that, because when we read through the New Testament, we see emphasis on the fact that Christ himself was there at creation and an agent of creation. But what I want us to do, I don't think I could preach this without at least referencing that, but I really want us to zero in on what does it mean then for that key phrase, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What does it mean to be made in his image and in his likeness? Verse 27 kind of unpacks this even more. And it's written in poetry that doesn't always come across in the English text. But we see in verse 27, there's three lines, much like three lines to a poem. So God created man in his own image. And then saying the second line states the same thing, just a little differently. So in the image of God, he created them. It's a kind of a restatement. And then this third line unpacks it even more to say that male and female, he created them. I always say that it's very important, that third line, that we remember that men, we do not fully, as men, display who God really is. That there are aspects to both male and female that are represented in what it means to be made in his image. And that's why that third line is so critical, that male and female, he created them. That both men and women are made in the image of God. So how many of you have ever really wrestled with this question? We talk about the fact that we're made in God's image, but how many of us have taken time to really think and say, what does this mean? Scott, thank you. Yeah. Scott and Chris, okay. A few of you have done that. If it's such a central truth, it's something we really need to reflect on. And as we talk about walking in relationship with God, our Creator, it's good for us to pause and reflect. And what does it mean that he has created us not only to be in relationship with him, but he's created us in his very image? There are usually three or four things that most people have viewed this to try to describe what that means. I'm going to just briefly touch on those three, and then we're going to focus on some very central points and truths to this for us this morning. One, this is probably one of the most often communicated views, is that man, unlike everything else that we've seen in the previous days of creation, is distinct. And that man shares in some way mental and spiritual capacities with God, unlike any of those other creatures that were just made. So that when we talk about man being unique and in God's image, it's emphasizing that we have the capacity to reason. We have the capacity for personality. We have the capacity to make choice and free will and to have intelligence. Those of us that have pets that we know and love, we understand that we see the personality there too. We see some intelligence, but there's clearly a difference when you look at humanity and look at any animal and recognize that we have been created in a very special way. And so that's often, that first view is often that it's talking about the ways that we are distinct, unlike the rest of creation, in the way that we are able to relate to God and in our reason, our personality, our free will. Many look at this as the fact that we bear his image is connected to the idea that to that later, that second point of this passage of that let man have dominion, is that if we bear his mark, we're his representation on this earth. We are God's representatives on this earth to care for this world that he has created. And the third, which is most common, no matter who I read, the one that they all agreed on came to this third point of the emphasis on relationship. And that being made in his image is emphasizing this idea of the capacity to be in relationship with God. And this is why I think that idea, the emphasis on let us make God in our image and the emphasis of the Trinity is such a beautiful picture, because we see how God relates to himself as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes that the way in which we as human beings who bear God's image have the capacity for a relationship with God and capacity for a relationship with other people. We see that even in that emphasis of male and female, as well as God focusing on the invitation to be in relationship with him throughout the book of Genesis, is that we've been given the ability to be in relationship with one another and given the ability to be in relationship with God, our Creator. That said, I want us to really focus in on two or three things today. And when we think about what it means to be made in the very image of God, one of the things that any commentator, people who are writing on this topic and reflecting on this topic, the one thing that is non-negotiable that they all agree with is there's something very distinct about what God does on the sixth day in comparison to all others. That humanity, created in God's image, it's that humanity is being set apart and is above all the rest of creation. We see those words in Psalm 8, 4 through 8, and the song that we sang this morning, that oldie but a goodie, that how majestic is your name. O Lord, how majestic is your name, comes from Psalm 8. In verse 4 of Psalm 8, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Now, I mentioned that first verse 4 last week, and the idea that when we look at the heavens and we realize how small we are in relationship to our Creator. But these verses then go on to say, yes, even though we are small in comparison to our Creator, when we look at the rest of creation, we have been given a distinct place in God's creation. A little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet above all other created things. Clearly, to be made in God's image means that humanity is set apart and above all in creation, and in a very real way, put on a pedestal above creation to say, this is the crowning work of creation. The reality is that we need to be thinking of this not only for ourselves and that truth for ourselves, but there's a fundamental truth in this and that relates to all people. And it's important that we understand that truth, that all people reflect the very image of God means that each person, male or female, black or white, young or old, has intrinsic value. Each person, male or female, black or white, young or old, has an incredible worth in who they are as someone who bears the very image of God. That truth is so critical. I mean, having worked with youth for the 8 to 10 years that I did before moving into pastoral leadership, I often found that young people, the one of the biggest barriers they struggled with was just their view of themselves. And whether you call it self-esteem or self-worth, they didn't see themselves as a person of value. And it's why I've always gone back to Psalm 139, my favorite psalm, and those words reflecting on the incredible gift of creation and an incredible gift of who we are as the one who God has created. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." You know, I can still remember when we were having the ultrasound for Bryce. Bryce doesn't remember that, but I remember we had made the decision we didn't want to know if Bryce was a boy or a girl. And evidently he was trying to make it obvious. I can't read the screens, but... So she kept moving things around so we couldn't figure things out. But I remember her talking the tech, describing at that point that the day that we were there was that Bryce there in his mother's womb was transitioning from one clear phase to another phase of how he was receiving his nutrients. And the tech made the statement, said, "It's amazing that it knows to do that." And it's one of the few times I've had scripture flow out of my mouth immediately. And I just said, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Every one of us, if we're created in God's image, we bear the image of God. There is value, there is beauty in each person and in each person's life. And you see that not only the intelligence and design, but when we look at our lives and we understand that each one of us bearing God's image, there is value, there is worth and significance in the fact of who we are as God's child, as one who has been made in his image. But, you know, the reality is that often is challenged. And today I think it's appropriate that when we think and we understand that if all people bear the image of God, I think it's appropriate for us to pause and think about something we hear a lot about in the news in the last 3-4 weeks. Multiple incidents that have raised the issue of what racism really is. And it's critical that we reflect on this to think for a moment of that if people, all people, really bear the image of God, what does that say to a view about what racism really is and how it does not align with what God's Word teaches? Racism at its heart means that we view people based on their race to be either inferior or superior in their value, in their intellect, in their character, or in their potential. When we look at a person and we look at them and say, well, they're just not, they don't have the same value. Or we look at them and say, well, they're just not as smart. Or they are just not of high character. Or they don't have the potential that you and I would have. Those are statements that not only are racist, they fly in the face of a conviction and a belief that all people are created in the very image of God. And when we fail to embrace such views, we fail to embrace that truth that all people are created in His image. You know, when we study church history, I think it's important that we are honest when we study church history and realize there are parts of church history that are not pleasant times in our church history. I'm not talking our church. I'm talking about church in general. The scary thing when it comes to the church and where the church has often stood on racial issues is scary to me, because I think back and realize that there were many German theologians that laid the foundation in what they taught in their theology, who helped view Jewish people in a way that led to the atrocities of the Holocaust. Some of you may have never realized that, but there were theologians that were supportive of the Nazi rise, who made theological arguments of what to justify their actions, not only in their views of an Aryan race, but their views towards the Jewish people. And if you study the history in our own nation, many Southern theologians defended slavery on a theological basis. And they suggested that Africans, people of dark skin, were in some way less than human. That truth is even reflected in initial documents of our country, that an African American would only be worth a fraction of value as a white man or as a white woman. To say that it's not important what we believe is ignoring that history. And as Christians, we need to be looking at our life and say, do we really live and act in a way that in every exchange that we have with people, that we affirm the value in their life, the intrinsic value in their life, and the beauty in their life as someone who bears the image of God? When I think about racism, I found that most racism is based in ignorance. Most racism includes broad generalizations about a person or a group of people. But I also realize that most people fail to see how their own views are racist. And so there are two things in light of this. Since this is a conversation that is happening among a lot of people today, we need to make sure that, one, when we hear things that we clearly know, you have a check in your spirit and you know that is racist, we need to speak the truth. And we need to not be silent. Silence is being complicit with what is happening. I praise God for a person like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was willing to stand up in the midst of what was happening in Germany and speak out against what was happening, even at great cost to himself. We need to be willing to not be silent, but even more deeply, I think it's important that all of us are examining our own hearts. Because what I have found is that if we really are all honest, to some level, every one of us could have views and ideas about how we view the world and how we view other people that could in and of themselves be racist. And rather than focusing on whether we label other people, it's important that we do enough introspection in our own life to say, do I really live in a way and believe that all people bear the image of God? as we think about this truth and the fact that each person, male or female, black or white or whatever ethnic group you want to fill in there, young or old, has intrinsic value and they bear the image of God, I want to ask each of us, do we really live and act in a way that we believe this? Do we treat all people with that dignity that all people are deserving of? To be made in his image not only changes the value we understand and look at ourselves to say, God has made me in his image and given me the privilege to be in relationship with him, but it absolutely has to change the way that we view others around us. To be made in his image, though, we also see that emphasis on relationship is that to be made in his image means that we are able to be in relationship with God and others. God has given us that capacity to be in relationship. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to deal with the fall and how sin entered the world and impacted all that God declared as good in creation. And sin clearly has an impact on how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. But I want us to think for a moment today just of what is the significance, and if we really believe that not only am I made in God's image, but the people I interact with, the people I'm in conversation with, the people I relate to are made in his image, how does that change the way that we relate to him and relate to one another? God desires that we walk in relationship with him. He has created us to reflect his image, and God being a God who is concerned about relationship and what we see in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know God has invited us to be people who relate to one another. But you know, often the issue that impacts how we relate to each other, if in the last point was racism, often can creep in and devaluing people. Often the issue can be that we are so self-focused that we fail to recognize that person that we're with and the exchange that we're having with them as a person of high value and have an inaccurate view of how we are to relate to them. Years ago, my mentor, who I've referenced before, Bill Wood, who passed away last year, he introduced me to a guy, Jewish philosopher, in the early 1920s, Martin Buber. And I got to say, when I read him, I struggle because it's heavy German philosophy, and yet the points that he made were profound. And he's influenced, his writings have influenced C.S. Lewis and a lot of other Christian writers in the last 100 years. And I have found it much easier to read people that summarize his thoughts and make it intelligible. But you know, he makes a very clear what seems to be simple at first, but it can be profound in how we relate to each other. He talks about the significance of how we relate to those around us and how we relate to the world around us and whether we relate to the world around us as an I and it or an I and thou or I and you. And that idea of I and it means that that individuals treat other things or people as objects to be used and experienced. It's in a sense, it's objectifying the world around us, and the focus is on how can this thing serve my interest. Now, if I look at that I versus it to my coffee mug that has water in it, that's an appropriate way to view that relationship. My relationship to my coffee mug, although some mornings the coffee mug is pretty important to me, but most mornings, but it's still an I and it. It's a thing. And it's here for my purposes. It's something that I'm very grateful for. But it's still a thing. The danger is if we start, and if we're honest, there are times that we all can fall into this. If we view relationships and those around us that they are there for our benefit, to serve our purposes, and instead of pausing, reflecting, that is someone who bears the image of God and who must be treated with dignity and respect. If we fail to do that, we can fall into that trap of treating another person like a thing, like something that would be used for our benefit rather than someone who is distinct and valued by God The I thou recognizes two distinct people who have been made in the image of God, who God created to be in relationship with him and in relationship with one another. When we understand that truth, it changes the way we interact with people. And again, you need to move from the philosophy here to the practical things. Even in our most important relationships, we can fall into this trap of saying, you know, this relationship has more to do about what I'm getting out of it than me really showing value to that person. And if we fall into that trap, that the relationship, husband, wife, friends, relationship even with coworkers or strangers, if the way we relate to that person is objectifying them and the focus is more on what does this person do for me, rather than me validating that person as a genuine person made in the image of God, we fall in a very dangerous trap. Alan Hirsch, Australian church leader, in his summary of some of these views, the I, it versus I and thou, he makes this statement. He says, to see people as objects of almost impossible worth is to see them as God sees them. I mean, you see so much worth in them that you understand the way God looks at that person is the way that we are to look at that person. He says, just look deeply into the eyes of any person, recognize them as objects of God's redeeming love in Jesus. Act toward them in a way that our Jesus acted, and it will change both yourself and your world. I want to ask you some questions in relation to that. How do we really interact with those around us? Do we really interact in a way that recognizes the value in each person? And do we treat persons as objects, or do we treat people as persons who are valuable in God's eyes? One more point I'd like to make before we close today. If we understand that we bear God's image, this is something that doesn't relate directly to the text in Genesis, but it's something that goes back to Luke, or later to Luke, Luke chapter 20. You know, it's scary at times. There are times where you hear a message and it sticks with you. And I remember when I was in seminary hearing a fellow student share a message one day on Luke 20. And the exchange that Jesus has is one of the number of examples where the religious leaders are trying to trick Jesus. And so they ask him the most loaded question they can to try to get him in trouble. And they say, hey, Jesus, is it okay if we pay tribute or taxes to Caesar? And Jesus' response is, well, he knows what they're up to. He says, well, hand me a denarius, a Roman coin. And he pulls up the coin, and much like our money has the pictures of presidents, that denarius had a picture of Caesar. And Jesus looks at the coin and says, well, whose image does this bear? And when the people respond and said, well, that's Caesar. Jesus responds and says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. I remember when I was hearing this student preach this message, I remember made this connection. The reality is, we're not a coin, we're a person. But in the same way that coin bears the image of Caesar, we bear the image of God. And if we recognize that we bear his image, it speaks to that truth that our lives belong to God, our Creator. And the only appropriate response in recognizing that truth, that the God who created us, that we bear his image, is to surrender our lives to him, recognizing we're his. Our surrender is recognizing that truth, that we belong to him. If you're here today and you've never come to that reality and that truth in your own life, know that that God not only created you as a person of incredible value, he created you to be in healthy relationships with other people as well as in a relationship with him. But he also, in the fact that he created you bearing his image, he invites you into relationship with him. And I encourage you today to be willing to take that step, to surrender your lives to him, recognize the gift of life we find in Jesus Christ. It's so hard to preach these messages before we get to chapter 3 of Genesis, before the fall, because we're focusing on the good of creation, and it's going to be impacted significantly when sin enters the world. But Jesus coming and taking our place upon the cross, living a perfect life, taking our place upon the cross, he gives us the opportunity for us to be restored to the relationship of God we were created to experience, and to be conformed into the image of Christ, which is really God fixing his image within us. The question is, are we willing to lay our lives down to do that? But before we go too, I just want you to think based on what we've focused on today, and remember that our understanding that we are created in God's image has an impact not only in how we relate to God, but how we relate to one another. We need to remember the truth that every person we encounter is made in the image of God. Every person we encounter is made in the image of God and is a person of incredible value. We need to treat others as individuals who God loves, and that they're objects of the Father's love. I want to leave you with a scripture that is one of my favorite images in all of Scripture, and it connects to not only why we as a church focus on mission, but it reinforces this truth. That Christ who died, that his shed blood was not just for one group of people. It was for all people. And in Revelation 7, you see this scene after Christ has been presented as the lamb that was slain. And all of the people are gathering around him. And in verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, John says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" It's amazing to me when I think of how much division there still exists in this world, in which people can look at other people of different ethnic groups and different backgrounds and not look at them as the same people that Jesus died for, the same people that hold the same value that we have. This image gives us a picture of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every ethnic group bowing before Christ, the Savior. All of these things that divide us today, in that moment, will mean nothing as we recognize what Christ has done for each of us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us, Lord, in our own hearts and our lives as we examine not only how we walk with you, but as we examine how we relate to one another. Lord, help us to be in that place that we're willing to see the value in all people. In the same way that Christ demonstrated his love in going to the cross and sacrificing his life for each person, Lord, help us to be willing to lay our lives down for all people, to demonstrate your love and your compassion to each person in this world as someone who is valuable, that you are seeking after to restore back into relationship with you. And I realize that often this involves a lot of heart work and transformation within us, a work that only you can do. And I just pray that today that we would just come to that place of being open to let you do that work in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.